We have some announcements. Salvation Army on Tuesday. And I don't know what happened to my bulletin. Next Sunday, we have a schedule change, and Pastor Randy Swenson will be back with us preaching next Sunday. I don't think there are any other announcements. If you would stand, please, and read the call to worship as found in your bulletin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
For this time on and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Hymn number 223, I will sing of my Redeemer. Pray together. Great and good God, we give, please give us pure hearts that we may see you, humble hearts that we may hear you, hearts of love that we may serve you, hearts of faith that we may live in you, reverent hearts that we may worship you here and in the world out there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. You may be seated.
have to fill in this morning for Brian because he's not feeling well. So that's why you're looking at me. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. And that can be found on page 859 of your pew Bible. I am using my Bible, and it's the New King James. Romans chapter 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gave life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted for him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for all of us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And our second lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, page 771 in the Pew Bible. Mark 8, 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels."
As we prepare to bring our tithes and offerings, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We'll ask the ushers to come and receive our offering, tithes and offerings. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we acknowledge your bounty in these gifts, which we now offer and dedicate to you. We pray that you will accept and multiply them for the work of your church and the spread of your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this day when we can come and worship in your house. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we are enjoying. And we pray for areas in our country where the weather is perhaps preventing people from worshiping in their churches. We pray for those who are suffering from illness and are not able to be with us. We pray that you would give them your healing. And Father, our world is still in turmoil. The war in Ukraine enters its third year this week. We thank you for the Ukrainians who are keeping the Russians at bay. And we pray that they might have the support that they need to continue that conflict. Talks are going on in the Mideast, and we pray that those talks may lead to a ceasefire and release of the hostages. We pray for the leaders in our country who are dealing with turmoil throughout the world. Give them the wisdom that they need. And we pray for our country, where we are seeing hatred and prejudice and violence. We pray that a right spirit might prevail. Thank you for our church. Thank you for being with us during this time of transition. Thank you that we have found people who can fill the pulpit for us. But we are anxious to have a permanent pastor. And so we ask that you would lead us and guide us as we continue that search. Be with us now throughout the rest of the service as we continue to listen to your word and sing your hymns. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before Pastor Randy Swenson brings us the message of the morning, will you turn, please, to hymn number 222, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Yeah. something straight in my mind, because last time I was here, I was singing a different song than you were singing. I'm sure you remember that, don't you? And I think, Wayne, look what I found. It was buried here. I'll give it to you here. You got my sermon notes in here already. I may just use it. I put it in my stuff. So it reminds me of a time when I was preaching. This is several years ago, and I had a cold, and I had a cough, and so I asked one of the ushers if they'd bring a glass of water up to me, and they did, and I set it right, on this little shelf here, and I would always sit back here when special music and things would come, and this dear old lady walks up, and she looks out, she takes my water and drinks it. I didn't know what to do. But I made it through, and she did also, but I don't know. I really have enjoyed this last, trying to center on my sermons and coordinate it with what's going on in the liturgy or the preparing for Easter and things like that. And so I like the text today. We're looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, just before the ones we looked at in the scripture reading. So I'm just going to read those, and that'll kind of get us going in the direction we're going to go here this morning. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned him not to tell anyone about him. I've been living with this for a week, trying to figure out, what does this all mean for us today in the 21st century? Because we don't go around telling people to be quiet, although we feel pretty comfortable about that. So I don't have to say much, but as testimonies, it wouldn't work very well. But the questions are asked, who do you say that I am? Who do the people say? And I was thinking about these who's and so forth. Back 40-some years, there was a song that was out called Who Are You? It's a Christian rock, not a Christian song, a rock and roll song, and it starts out with, who are you? Who? Who are you? Who? And I'm going to stop there, because it goes on two more times like that. And at the end it says, I really want to know. Well, this song, you may remember, I've heard it. It was on a theme song for CSI Miami. But who are you? It asks the questions that was being asked of here in this passage as well. And actually, it's also in two other places in Scripture. If you turn into, we're not going to look at it, but it's pretty much word for word. In Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, we see the same thing. Then we see the same thing in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people think I am? And then he gets the answer, and it's interesting, they ask, this is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had just been murdered a few weeks or months before that. And so all three of these people, Elijah and Jeremiah, are people who have passed away. And so they're expecting, what are they expecting? They think that could be John the Baptist, Elijah, or Eli. And so there are three questions that are asked in this passage that I want us to we want to know what's going on. The first is a question. They say, who do people think I am? It's sort of like, what's the consensus of everybody here that we've been ministering to and so forth? What do they think I am, Jesus is saying. And then Jesus makes it with another question. Well, who do you say that I am? It's not, what does everybody else think? What do you think? Now, that's a good question for us today, too, as well. It's not so much, what you see on TV or what you see here and there and so forth, but what do you think? What's the personal thing in your life? Who is Christ in your life? And then for reasons that we're going to try to figure out this morning, is Jesus says, then don't tell anybody. Which, in our thinking, wouldn't you think Jesus would say, okay, you got it, guys. We know what the crowd, they're a little misguided here on this. But you know who I am, so let's tell everybody about this. Jesus says, no, not now, not now. If you look at the context, that may help us somewhat here. Right before Jesus asks these questions, if you look in the same text I read in Mark and Matthew and Luke, they're all consistent in that they record miracles and special powerful teachings of Jesus. And everyone records events where there have been thousands of people who have heard Christ. And so we set that at one end of the spectrum here. The next one is the word for word thing where Jesus says, who do you think I am? And then the third one is we talk about keep it quiet. The first question we look at is, it's sort of the consensus of the crowd. Jesus has been preaching. People have been healed. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the feeding of the 4,000. There's miraculous events that were fireworks going off. These are big things. People were being healed and things you just didn't see in those days. And they're just also so excited about Jesus that did they really see him for the coming Messiah that had been prophesied? I don't think so. This was a big event for them that they wanted to be involved in. Bring your neighbors and everything, and somebody who needs to be healed. We've got the person here that's going to heal you. Not the person that's going to save you from your sins. It's not the person that's going to give you new life. This is the man who is going to come, a large majority thought, is going to be our national savior. That was what they were thinking. He is going to defeat the Romans. He is going to lead our people into victory where we can have our own country again. We can be our own people. That happens on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into town. Everybody's hollering, hallelujah, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, and so forth. But a number of those people, the same ones that praised Jesus coming into town, were the same ones who several days later were saying, crucify him! Crucify him. Did they know really what they were saying? When were they really excited when they saw Christ in these large crowds and things? You know, they knew, you know, some claimed him to be John the Baptist, other Elijah and other Jeremiah and other prophets. Some of the Old Testament preaching did talk about a coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist did come and prepare the way for the Lord. Which really kind of gets to the point here is that you may know the right stuff. You may give testimony to some of the things that are true. But orthodoxy never saved anybody. Even Satan knows about Scripture. Even he knows how these things were going to work out. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't what brings us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, being able to quote the right things and so forth. It's something that goes a step farther than that. We'll talk about that. But that was the thing that when asked what do people think they are, they say he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, he's other prophets. Jesus, you know, why did Jesus ask that, I wonder? Because he knew. It wasn't like, oh, is that what they think I am? Oh, I thought it was a whole different thing. No, Jesus asked the question to bring out a point and make it real to these guys. Everything really was geared to making these guys prepared for what was going to happen to him as a Christ. And he said, they all say this, but Jesus knew it wasn't right. And so he got right down to it and says, okay, we know what they think. What do you think? Peter's always the... He's like the kid in the first grade that always raises their hand the first time. And you kind of, you don't want to discourage him, but after a while you get tired of, you know, it's the same answer, same question, same answer all the time. It's Peter, yeah, it's, I know the answer to that one. You are the Messiah, the living, the coming of the Lord. I got that right. And all the others are going like, oh, let Peter, yeah, he's going to say it anyway. But then Jesus, well, we're going to look at it later, doesn't commend him so much, but scolds him. Peter's answer was the Messiah, which in the Hebrew is pronounced Mashiach, which means chosen one or anointed one. In the Greek, it's translated as Christos or Christ. He got it right. He really did. But what does it all mean for us, you know, even here today? We'll take a peek at that in a bit. But what does that mean? He got the words right, but he didn't get it right. I'm afraid, you know, sometimes we find that in our culture today. People get it right as far as the words, but it's not here. They know passages of Scripture, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, and that's good that you do that, but do you really know what that means in living your life today and tomorrow? Now, this is where it gets most confusing for me. And I'm easily confused, so that's another thing. So Jesus says, if you look at the passage of Scripture, what we just read earlier, chapter 8, verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In the next verse, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. We looked at this earlier. And the whole thing keeps building. It's going to happen. And so what Jesus is saying is, okay, this is what the crowd says. This is what you see him. And here's the reason why I'm telling you not to tell people. Because as they talked among the crowds and so forth, people got their own idea of what the Messiah Jesus should do. And Jesus said that's not according to how it's supposed to work out. Remember the story when Jesus was, actually it was his first miracle. Went to the wedding and they ran out of Kool-Aid, wine. And Jesus' mother came to him. Evidently she knew that her son could handle this, and he told her this is not the time. This is not according to the schedule that my revelation is to be made known and so forth. And it's not like somebody did something to throw Jesus off kilter, but he's making a point. This whole message of salvation and new life and crucifixion are all coming in an orderly way. Not just everything kind of rushing in, all overwhelmed with information. You know, Jesus could have really been a crowd pleaser. Well, he was, but he could have really had a lot more people coming. But often you read in Scripture, he would tell them to be quiet, his disciples, and because some of them weren't quiet, the crowds got so large he couldn't minister in the ways that he wanted to. Albeit that's how it worked out, and that's how it took place according to his will. But in Mark 9:9, just a couple passages here. This is the transfiguration. This is shortly after the disciples being told about Jesus must die on the cross, which they didn't know what's this all about. They didn't know what that meant. Verse 9 of chapter 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Okay, got this. They're supposed to keep it quiet. Not forever, but until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves. What? Discussing, what does rising from the dead mean? Aha. There's one reason that Jesus kind of wanted them to keep it quiet. They didn't understand what they would be telling Peter about this guy who's going to rise from the dead, but they didn't know what that was. And Jesus went about teaching them that so that when the time came that they could present the gospel in its fullness, they could do that. In Luke chapter 24, a similar thing happened. Verse 24, or chapter 24, 25, he said to them, This is on the road to Emmaus, okay? He's talking to these people, these guys. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So those individuals on the road to Emmaus didn't know it either until Jesus to himself. And you look at that, all the situations with Christ, his post-resurrection, he spends time teaching the disciples so that they knew what they were going to speak. I'm amazed at, you know, I don't know if I'm amazed, but we in the Church of Christ and as Christians, we get a little confused at times, and that God understands that he's patient with us. But there's becoming more and more in our country, I believe, of this ignorance of what Christ is. We've got people who believe, yes, I believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a nice guy. And but we don't know about the predicament we were in. And we needed a Savior. We needed someone to die for us. And then we needed someone who would rise from the dead. And that is the good news. That is the gospel that makes people come to new life. It's not, okay, do this and you can lose weight. You know, there's all kinds of stuff out there. You know, Christianity kind of is tagged on to all kinds of things. It's like Jesus, the Prozac person, you know, come to Christ and he'll make you happy. He'll deal with all the anxieties of your life and, you know, take this, read this, do that, whatever. And that's the kind of Jesus many people want, the Prozac Christ. There's others who want the vacation planner Christ. Now, I'm all for vacations. We're going to go on vacation. But the way we look at our lives, yeah, he's going to come and just, you know, he's going to make it all happy and good and glorious, and he's going to take care of this and that for me. Now, granted, he does do those things, but we don't see it in the context that he comes in grace, offers grace to us that doesn't take away the difficulties of life, but he brings to us the mindset and the place of our heart where we can go through those difficulties and be assured that we're not alone, that we are in his hands and so forth. But the vacation planners, well, we want it now, we want it good, we want it everything good. And then we have the suggestion box Jesus. I think we need to be careful on what we read as Christians. There's a lot of stuff out there. You know, 10 ways to do this, 6 ways to this, 4 ways to do this, that, and then you will do this and this. The things just be. Granted, reading, especially the Word and so forth, are essential. But what sells is the to-do list types of things. The suggestion box. If you know, this is what I would like to do, and what would you suggest, Jesus, that would make it better and more feasible? It's like he's there to make it more easier and so forth. Actually, I got those things from Paul. Can't remember his last name. Not the Apostle Paul. Paul Tripp. Great author. I really enjoy reading his stuff. And he had a whole section on there, the different kinds of Jesus that we want. And those are just 3 of them. But we can probably add some more. One, he said, was a district attorney Jesus. You know, comes to lay down the hand and the law and things like that. And, well, that's more confusing about what Christ is and what he really is, of course. And so I think what Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone until I have been crucified and risen from the dead, because then all these things I've been teaching you make sense and you can speak of them with authority and with assurance. And the main thing is then the Spirit has come. That is a huge difference. I remember I was in Campus Crusade for Christ when I was in college, and huge, huge emphasis on evangelism. What we would do is we get the record of all the new students freshman students at the University of North Dakota, and in the dormitories they lived, and what rooms they're in. You couldn't do that now, for sure. Some privacy things. But what we would do is we had a survey, which was, it was a survey, but it really gave us the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And we had a great time doing that. It was a very, you know, innocent survey, but at the end it would talk about an opportunity. If you could know more about God, would you like to? And then this led to one thing and another thing. So, but I'll never forget, the procedure was that there'd be somebody who was more trained and had been a mature Christian longer, and we went with them. And that was my first experience, is having Bible study, and then I'd go out with, Bruce was his name. And he was good at sharing his faith and kind of making sure everybody knew what was going on. And I'll never forget, he says, I'll tell you what, we're going out again today. And I'd already been out with him four or five times. And he says, we're going to go out and over to Smith, whatever it was, what dormitory. And we're going to, I've got a couple appointments, a couple of students. We're going to get them to take the survey, present the gospel to them. And I'd like you to come along with me this time. I said, sure, I'm just finishing up. I'm at the student union, have my lunch, and I'm glad to go. And my responsible ability was to sit there and pray. And he was to give the gospel. Usually I'm praying, Lord, don't have him ask me, answer a question. Don't let me a question. And so as we're pulling up into the parking lot, Bruce turns to me and says, Randy, you've been with me several times doing this. Here's a four spiritual law book. I want you to, you know, talk to this guy about it. I'm going, what? I just had a hamburger with lots of onions on it, and I'm not sure of my voice. This is true. I'm just your godly pastor or whatever, confessing sin here. I'm sure my breath is horrible. He reaches into his pocket and gives me a breath freshener. I have no idea what I said, but I think God honored it, because everything in the track we used was from his word in presenting Christ and how to be a Christian and confessing our sins and so forth. But I wish I would have remembered this text where it says not to tell anybody about it. But that ended up being a great experience. There is nothing as, I would say, encouraging or the satisfaction of knowing that you've done something that Christ has asked you to do, to share the gospel. And it wasn't like I failed. We were very careful. We never got the message across. We failed if someone does not accept it. But the idea was, we're to give witness, and God is to convict. And lots of experiences. You know, those were the late 60s, early 70s, when there was really a revival in the United States on the college campuses, not just the University of North Dakota, University of Minnesota, all across the nation. And I remember going to Expo 72 in Dallas, Texas, with 100,000 other believers in Christ, hearing Johnny Cash sing, and Billy Graham preaching, Bill Bright from Campus Crusade, and then going out in the community in Dallas and sharing our faith, and going to Florida even in one year to share our faith with those on the beaches. And that was from interesting situations for sure. But it was all, one thing was always stressed when we would share our faith was, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about what he did and what he promises to do, and it's our predicament, and how he comes to save us. And the main thing was, we always asked that the Spirit, we would allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and empower us. Because you remember in Acts it says, they're told to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, and then you'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the earth. And that's when things really changed, didn't it? Is when the Spirit indwelt and people started sharing their faith. There was a situation my wife and I had just earlier this week. We were at a basketball game, and this young man came up, actually came up first to my wife, Jeannie, and says, "Hi, good to see you. I'm Casey." I wasn't there at the time, and she says, "I don't know who this guy was." And he just kept saying, "Glad to see you, and glad that the play, part you had in my life of coming to know Christ." And I said, "Well, okay, maybe he's mistaken." So the next night, another basketball game, we're sitting in the bleachers. This guy comes up, says, "Hi, Randy, Jeannie, I'm just so happy to see you guys and to tell you what's going on in my life." I'm going like, "I'm taking stats of this game right now. Don't bother me." You know, it's like type of a thing. And he went on to tell me how he had attended the church where we were, the pastors, 15 years ago, maybe, something like that. And how he really had gone to youth group and so forth, but he just appreciated the teaching and the preaching we had done and helped him through some things, not knowing that he'd been struggling with his identity, his sexuality, how he was struggling with other things, drugs and so forth, but how he had, his life had turned around. And I looked at him and says, "First of all, I need to know, who are you?" And he took his hat off. He had baseball cap, and then I recognized him. Because he was in our youth group, but he had this big Annie-like red hair, you know, just, and that was just a scrawny little kid, and just kind of hidden in the shadows all the time. And his parents had come to church, and I said, "Casey, I'm not going to use his last name, though. Wow, good to see you. So what do you..." He got involved with, because he got involved with drugs and so forth. He had gone to Teen Challenge and had become a Christian and was really experiencing joy in his faith and so forth. And I asked him, "Well, what brought about this change in your life?" He says, reading the word. And I said, "Wow, that's great. That is just great to hear what God is doing in your life." And it's even for those of us, any of us as believers who share our faith, and let's face it, a lot of times we're not going to know the effects in the end, but we'd be faithful. Those of us who have family members or children who are walking another way or not having some of the same values, we pray for them and we don't try to beat them over the head with it. We show the love of Christ. We are the way to love. God convicts. And he does that. And he did that in Casey's life as well. And I just think, you know, we got to keep praying for him, because we know the track record of a lot of people who've gone through treatments and things. That there always seems to be a vulnerability to go back. And we pray the Spirit in his life and so forth. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about one other story. It happened maybe 20 years ago. I was in my office in church, and my secretary said, "There's someone out here wants to talk with you." I said, "I'm looking, and it's not, okay, it's not the guy that always would come in and stand at my door with a cup of coffee and just stand there." And I said, and you'd be gracious to him, but after a while, you're just kind of like, okay. I said, "Who is it?" He says, "His name is Jim Klobuchar." You know, does that name sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. Jim had been a long-time columnist with the Minneapolis Tribune. He was nominated for a Pulitzer Prize in 2003, and is the father of Amy Klobuchar. Just not getting into politics here, just what happened. At the time, he'd been retired, and he was in the process of putting together bike rides. Bicycle, not motorcycles, bicycle rides, where they came through up in the upper peninsula, but in the Iron Range and so forth. And he wanted to say if we could meet at your church and you could have a lunch for us. There was a lot of that, tents and things like that with him. And I'm going like, Jim Klobuchar is in my office. And then he said, "Do you have a minute or two?" I said, "Sure." He went on to tell me about his conversion to Christ and how authentic it was. He told me that 14 years ago, before he was in my office that day, his life changed. He writes about it in a book he wrote entitled Pursued by Grace. At the bottom of all this was his life was messed up. He says, I was alone in a treatment center being treated for alcoholism and drugs. I was divorced. I had some serious health issues going on in my life. I hit the bottom and I took out a shovel and kept going deeper, type of thing. He says, I remembered when I was in this place, I remember part of the language of the hymn, Amazing Grace. He says, the hour I first believed. He says, that moment of despair, God seemed to come into my room in the treatment center. And that I ushered out a cry of despair and my tiredness of trying to run from him and to do things that were just destructive. He says, I was powerless alone to make the change, but grace came in and I confessed my sins and he came into my life. Christ had to die on the cross, he said, to give me atonement and then to reconcile me with God. I believe Jim Klobuchar died maybe about 3 years ago. I had no more contact with him after that. I read his book and was very impressed with how authentic it was. Some people say, maybe suspicious of his background or whatever. But you look at the Bible, and a lot of these people are characters. You look at our lives, God does not go out and look for the easy ones. Like, boy, that guy's a mess. That's going to take a lot of grace to get him straightened out. And I'm going to go try to find somebody who's been in perfect attendance in Sunday school and has always been good and so forth. And that's okay. But we all need to understand what Peter was saying and Jesus was saying to those, that apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're lost. It's not about trying to get the right answers, trying to behave properly, but it's to be humble and say, it's like the prayer of them. And Jesus meant the prayer out, so the righteous man and the sinner. The righteous man is saying, oh, thank you, outside the temple and praying loud enough for everyone to hear, of course. Oh, God, thank you for blessing me and making me whatever, and thank you for not making me like that raunchy guy over there. And then you hear the prayer of the broken man saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And that's, I think, is what is the core of this today. There's still some questions about, what do you do? The masses, Jesus preached to them, and many were converted later on and so forth. And I think there's something to be said for us in our doubts sometimes when Jesus says, who are you? Who is he? And it's okay sometimes to say, God, I know up here you are, but I'm just struggling to get it down here in daily living. He says, okay, I love you. We're going to work on this together. And let the Spirit, and as the Spirit comes in, he brings things fresh and new, and there's an understanding that takes place that never did before. It's amazing how these disciples they fought over everything. They fought about who's Jesus likes me best. No, Jesus likes me best. And other things that when Christ came into their midst, the risen Christ, and he told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They jumped on it because they knew what was at stake and they knew what the gospel was. And Jesus used that too. 22,000 some years later, here we are. Same thing. The gospel of God, gospel of Jesus Christ in our midst. Father, sometimes we try to make this so complicated. And we understand and we know that all of us are unique in your eyes and we have a little different, way of maybe expressing it, and you've gifted us differently. We thank you for the unique gifts we have and how we all need these unique things to work together for your glory. But may we never lose sight of Jesus, why he came, and what he did, and what he did through you and your power on that Easter morning. May we have that same confidence and assurance today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I am not going to sing "Who Are You?" By the way, you know the name of the group that recorded that? The Who. Yeah, so. Okay, it's "In the Morning When I Rise," "In the Morning When I Rise." And, you know, some. Can I change this? It's in your gray thing here. I'd like to change the second or third verse, whatever, to "When I Am Alone." And then the last one to "When I Come to Die." So first and fourth we'll do as written in the book, and the second one we'll do is just kind of a change on it, preferably in the right key. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Amen. Wayne, would you come and close the service?
Would you stand and face each other and sing the blessing?